let us hear the word of God. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. The whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Thus far do we read in the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask now for your blessing upon the Word of God as it is proclaimed. Grant that we might rightly divide it, and that we might clearly proclaim it, and that your people might be edified and built up in the faith. Open our hearts to receive the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. For we pray in his name. Amen. Mark begins his book by giving us the theme in the very first sentence. Now, I've said that before in previous sermons. As we've begun this book of Mark. And I will say it again a number of times as we go through the book, because the theme is set. His subject is the good news. And he states that at the very beginning. And what is this good news? That good news is that Jesus is identified as a righteous man who was, in fact, the promised Messiah, or the Christ, or the Anointed One, the Son of God. Those elements of identity are inseparable before for who Christ is. The Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven, as the Father ordained it, and he was born through the Virgin Mary. He was a true and righteous man. But at the same time, he also was the Christ. That is, he was that one who holds the office of the mediator, the prophet, priest, and king of his people. And as such, he was also the very Son of God. So we want to keep in mind that threefold characteristic. Jesus Christ is a true and righteous man, bearing the office of the Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, and the Son of God. He is one person, two natures, and our Redeemer. He was ordained of God the Father, and anointed with the Holy Spirit at his baptism. First, he was anointed to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. Now, what I am wanting you to gather here is, because as we come to this book of Mark, you're going to need to understand what is meant when we talk about the Christ. And so when we talk about Christ as the chief prophet, we mean that he is the fullness of the revelation of God. He, in and of his person, is God among us. There is nothing that we can know about God that is not revealed in Jesus Christ, because he is the express image of the Godhead. Not only that, but secondly, he is our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and ever lives to make intercession for us with the Father. So as our great high priest, he comes to offer himself as the sacrifice for our sins. He takes upon himself the accountability as our sacrifice, the accountability and the responsibility for all of our sins, and he then offers himself on the altar of God's righteous judgment so that our sins are judged and holy, and his holiness is satisfied with respect to our sin, so that we might be reunited with him. And thirdly, he is our eternal king, who governs us by his word and spirit, and defends and preserves us in the redemption obtained for us. Now you see, there is no distinction here of Christians who do not, who are believers but are not the Lord is not the, they don't acknowledge Christ as their Lord. The fact is that's impossible. True faith involves an acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as Lord, as King, as Master of the life, and as the Heidelberg Catechism, which I've been quoting, points out, is our eternal King. He governs us by his word. Your life, you don't have a right to use it as you please. Your life must be governed by the word of God, and by his Spirit. He also defends and preserves us in the redemption obtained for us. So Mark not only identifies Jesus as the Christ, but as the Son of God, and David points out in Psalm 110, which we just read, Yahweh says to Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Yahweh will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, and you will rule in the midst of your enemies. In other words, the Lord of the covenant, the Father, says to the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. You will rule over your enemies. Mark, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, is leading us gently and step by step to an understanding of God. God is manifest in the flesh and in history in Jesus the Christ, and is made known by his words and works. Now, I want to just emphasize something here that we need to grasp. I'm afraid sometimes we get into our religious box and we seem to think that there is a certain difference between life in our religious box and then when we step out of that box and we have to meet the real world. And that some of these things that we say about the Lord Jesus Christ being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Master of the Universe, the Creator and Sustainer of all things, are but religious terms. But they are not. They are expressions of reality. What is? The world is because God created it, and he's talking about this one. He sustains it and upholds it, and that is the reality right now. Otherwise, it would disintegrate into nothingness. He is the Lord of the nations. He is the Lord of history. He rules over the nations, and he holds the nations and their leaders and their people accountable for their actions. And we see that taking place in God's providence and in His in the order of His purposes. So let's not get fooled into thinking about that we're just talking about the religious box. The religious box doesn't actually exist, because apart from God as the Creator, we don't exist. And all creation has no meaning or purpose apart from Him. So when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of history, as God manifest in the flesh and in history, we are talking about reality. As soon as they left the synagogue, it says, our text says, they went with James and John to the home of Simon Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. And they told Jesus about... And they told Jesus about her. So he went to her and took her by the hand and helped her up. And the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. The very thing that we were just talking about, Christ is the Lord of heaven and earth, the Creator and Sustainer of the universe, is in a very small way, in a very simple way, and in a very ordinary way, referred to right here in this passage. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. And so Jesus went and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever was gone, and she began to wait on them. Very simple, very unassuming, but verifying the reality of who Christ is. He is the Son of God. He is true and righteous man. He is the Lord of the universe. Now, with Luke's additional information, we learn that Peter's mother-in-law was held prisoner with suffering by a mega fever. So it was a little more complicated than it might sound in Mark. Jesus went to her side, and in compassion he bent over her and spoke, rebuking and commanding the fever to leave her. Then he tenderly took her by the hand and lifted her up, and she began to wait on them. Mark's simple words have tremendously powerful implications as we see it more fully unfolded by Luke. Now, by this act, Jesus makes it clear that his authority extends to the effects of the curse and points to the consummation of all things, the coming of the new heavens and the new earth, and the final removal of the curse. If he can remove one of the elements of the curse, he can remove them all. And it is his stated purpose to do so. You see, God is preparing us for the day of the new heavens and the new earth, the day of his everlasting kingdom. He is preparing a people out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. But this act of Jesus makes it clear that his authority extends to the effects of the curse and points to the consummation of all things. I want us to get that firmly settled in our mind. The coming of the new heavens and the new earth and final removal of the curse is foreshadowed in his healing of Simon Peter's mother. Now John, the beloved disciple, reminds us of the glorious hope of that glorious day, the day of the new heavens and the new earth. John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. In our previous text, Jesus had attended worship at the synagogue in Capernaum, where he had taught the gospel with such clarity and authority that the people were amazed because it was such a contrast with the speculation and uncertainty of the teachers of the law. Just as he had finished, the scripture says, a man in the synagogue, in their synagogue, who was demon-possessed or possessed by an evil spirit, cried out, "What do we want with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently, and he came out of him with a shriek. The people were all amazed that they had asked, so that they asked each other, What is this? What's going on here? A new teaching with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. So by this act, Jesus demonstrated his authority over Satan and his hosts and points to the final consummation or conquest of the seed of the woman over the seed of the serpent. You see, what Jesus is doing in word and deed is demonstrating his authority, both over the effects of the curse and over the powers of darkness. This act so demonstrated his mercy and also demonstrated his mercy and his compassion to the victims of evil spirits. Now let's think about that a minute. In our present text, as well as the remainder of this gospel, Jesus is continuing to confront evil spirits over and over again. In our present text, we read he also drove out any demons and would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. And so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. It should be noted that demon possession is not mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament. And other than the Gospels, demon possession is mentioned only twice in the New Testament. Only twice in the book of Acts. It is important to note that Jesus does not speak of forgiveness or purification sacrifices in connection with the casting out of evil spirits. Rather, the possessed are characterized as unfortunate victims. Now, what I think it's important for us to understand is that this is at the crucial pinnacle of history. And Jesus is faced with all of the powers and works of darkness. Satan and his hosts are desperately clamoring for a way to set aside the authority of the Christ, but they cannot. And so we see this demonstrated through the Gospels. It is clear that demon possession on such an amazing scale was restricted to Jesus' appearance on earth and to a much less degree during the activity of the apostles. In principle, the power of darkness has been condemned and overcome at the cross. The destruction of the power of evil will be final and complete at the consummation of all things. It is, in our text, it is said, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Once again, I must ask you, and I've asked this question many times, and I hope you think about it seriously. I would ask you, why did Jesus pray? Why did he need to pray? Was he not the Son of God? Was he not eternal and almighty in power? Was he not the very Son of the Father, one of the members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? So why would he have to pray? He prayed as the Christ. He prayed as true and righteous man in human flesh. And he prayed because it is the purpose of the Father was to fulfill his purposes through the prayers of his Son and his people. Very important thing for us to remember. However, one may answer this question. It is clear that prayer was of great importance to Jesus. He prayed when he was baptized. He prayed before choosing his disciples. And after he fed the 5,000, he went up on a mountain to pray with Peter, James, and John and was transfigured while he was praying. Jesus prayed at Lazarus' tomb. He prayed for Peter before his denial. He prayed during the night that he instituted the Lord's Supper. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before his arrest. He prayed on the cross. He prayed after his resurrection. And at the right hand of the Father, he ever lives to intercede for us, those who come to God through him. It is clear that he prayed with a view to the purpose of his coming. He had come from heaven to establish his kingdom. And by means of prayer and the preaching of the good news, his kingdom was established. The Father hears the prayers of his Son. And so I'm going to ask you to listen carefully as we step into the very presence of the Lord Jesus as he was interceding with the Father, as he was praying. John chapter 17. After Jesus said this, he looked up toward heaven and he prayed. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. The glory and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me. I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full assurance of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am not of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me from before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will come to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. So Jesus prayed. I hope that in thinking through that prayer, you begin to see the scope of what his prayers were about and where we stand. He prayed for each one of us. He prayed for the unfolding of his purposes and the glory of his name in all of that process. This prayer is the agenda of the kingdom of God, is the agenda of heaven. And when his disciples found him, he said, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also." He came to proclaim the good news, and he came as one who served the Father and carried out the Father's will and prayed to the ends that purpose might be fulfilled. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and driving out demons. May God help us to understand what Mark is unfolding to us. The appearance of the second person of the Godhead in the flesh of a man, living as a man, acting as a man, living and acting in our place and as our substitute before the Almighty, revealing who the Father is, making known the very depths of the nature of God himself, making manifest his love, which he has revealed to his children. Jesus came, and he came to carry out the will of the Father, and he has asked the Father, and the Father has given him his kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the Almighty God, clothed in human flesh, and has become our mediator and redeemer. We thank you that his purposes are sure, that his prayers have certainly been answered and will be answered and are continuing to be answered by you. Lord, teach us to pray, that we might pray as your children, and that we might see the unfolding of your purposes even through our prayers. Lord, help us to be faithful to you in all that you command us to do. And we'll give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.